As we come to our call to worship, you may have noticed I'm not Jacob Bush. Jacob and his family have come down with this cold that everybody's passing around. My children have it as well. So I will be giving the call to worship this morning. We have assembled in this place in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for a very specific purpose. And that purpose is to worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We all come this morning with baggage from the past week, the stresses and the burdens and the cares that carry us, and then the anticipation and anxieties of the week that is to come. Why did the Lord give us the Lord's Day? Why did He give us the Sabbath? So that we could set those things aside and get our hearts fixed upon Him. It's a little foretaste of heaven here on earth to meditate upon the things of God. And so to turn your attention to Him and to get your heart fixed upon the object of our worship, which is God Himself, I want to focus your attention upon two of His attributes, specifically God's transcendence and God's immanence. God is both transcendent and He's immanent. First of all, God is transcendent. The Bible says in Psalm 50, verse 21, "You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you." In other words, I'm not like a man. Hosea 11, verse 9 says, "I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim." Why? "For I am God and not man." And similarly, he says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." If I was a man that had passions, I would have consumed you a long time ago. But fortunately for you, I'm not a man, I'm God. I'm altogether different. Each of these verses that I've just quoted, and I could cite many, many more, are highlighting the creator-creature distinction. That is that God is altogether different from us, altogether unlike us in so many ways. In trying to describe God, we're prone to use really bad analogies. But the reason we're prone to use them is because He's not exactly like anything we've ever known or experienced. And so we have to try to explain He's like this, but not exactly like this. If you were trying to say that God is bigger than us the same way we're thousands of times bigger than an ant, you've already fallen short of what God Himself has said to us in His Word. Imagine that what separates us from God is a river. And God is on one shore, and we as His creation are on the other. It's not that that river is 500 yards wide or 5,000 miles wide. It is infinitely wide. What separates us from Him and Him from us is infinity. He is altogether different, altogether transcendent above us, completely different from His creation. And the reality is, on that other shore, there's only one God in that place and no one else on that shore with Him, because no one else is like Him. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are standing on that other shore, as it were. When we speak of God being present in all things, His omnipresence, that He is filling all of space and all of time, the pantheist would look at that and say, amen. A pantheist believes that God is in everything as well. But they take it farther than we would, because they say not only is God in everything, God is everything. In other words, He's in that tree, so therefore that tree is God. He's in that mountain range, therefore that mountain range is God. He's in you and He's in me, therefore you and I are God. Well, that's why John Denver, for example, who was a pantheist, could talk about the Rocky Mountain High, which probably had a lot to do with smoking pot around a campfire. But it also had to do, it's a song describing his conversion to pantheism, in which he says, talk to God and listen to the casual reply. What's he saying? He's saying that nature itself is God. Or famously, Shirley MacLaine standing upon a beach and declaring, I am God, I am God, I am God. Children, just so you know, she's not God. But that's the pantheist. The pantheist says that because God is in everything, God is everything. But that's not the God of the Bible. God is transcendent above his creation. He's distinct from it. His transcendence is important to understanding who he is. But does that mean then that because God is transcendent, that he's distant, that he's far, far away from us? And no, the answer is no, God is not only transcendent, he's also immanent. He's near to us. If the pantheist denies that God is transcendent, then the deist denies that God is immanent. Deists believe that God created all things, but then he wound up creation like a clock and just lets it unfold in its own natural laws without really governing his creation or interfering in man's affairs in any way. So many of the founding fathers of our nation, for example, were deists. Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Jefferson, men like that. And this sentiment was properly expressed a few decades ago by that great theologian of theologians, Bette Midler, who sang a song that said, God is watching us from a distance. But if the God of the pantheist is not the God of the Bible, neither is the God of the deist the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible is not only transcendent above his creation, he's unaffected by his creation, he cannot be changed by his creation, but nonetheless, he cares about his creation, he cares about you, he cares about me. What Peter says, cast your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. There's an old Christian song from the 1970s that said, he is nearer to me than my hands and my feet. He's closer to me than my breath. And that is absolutely true. In other words, it's another way of saying that God is not only transcendent, but God is, by his very nature, his very essence, a personal God who can be known because he's revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul said to the pagans living in Athens, he's not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. And Jesus himself said, this is eternal life, that you may know him, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. So let me speak to you about God's presence. There's three different ways that the scriptures speak of God's presence, at least. The first is this, he's omnipresent. In that sense, God is no more in one place than he is another. He's in all places equally at all times. So, and I don't mean this to sound irreverent in any way, but in the sense of his omnipresence, God is as much living in the home of a prostitute as he is living inside of his church. And that's not irreverence. That is just the reality that he is in all places at all times in the sense of his omnipresence. But then there's what we might call God's abiding presence, that God lives in the hearts of believers in a way he does not live in the hearts of unbelievers. Remember when Paul told the Corinthian church, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. Do you not know this about yourself, that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? But if he doesn't, then you don't know the Lord. There's a sense in which the Spirit lives inside of us in a way that he does not live inside the unbeliever. And that's his abiding presence. And so we have that joy of being able to claim Jesus' promise as a church, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And as individual Christians, you will never leave me nor forsake me. We have that because of his abiding presence. But there's a third sense of God's presence, and that is his felt or manifest presence. There are times in history, times in our own personal history even, when suddenly we become aware that God is drawn near. And it's not that he wasn't there before. He was always there. It's just that suddenly the Spirit has awakened our souls to be conscious that he is there, that God is here with us. Have you ever been in prayer and you're drawing near to God and suddenly it's not same old, same old? Suddenly there's a sense that God is there. And the problem isn't knowing how to pray. The problem is I've got to stop praying because I've got to get some other things done today. Because you're so enjoying this presence of God and being aware that you're in his presence. There have been many times over the years and 21 years as a church where God has met with us in the assembly as we preached the word and as God's people were worshiping him. And suddenly there was a sense and I could look out and see it in the congregation and they knew he was here and I knew he was there. And we all knew that we knew it. Because God had come near. And it's healing to the soul when it happens, and it warms us, and it encourages us, and it comforts us. Have you ever thought about this? When God finally comes back, when Christ returns, and he creates a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, Every single moment of every single day, we will enjoy the felt presence of God without any interruption whatsoever. Can't even imagine what that's going to be like. But the point I want you to see is that God has drawn near to us in Christ. He is, by his very essence, his very nature, a personal God. And because of that, he cares about us. And we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Doesn't that make you love him, that he cares about us? Let's draw near to God and worship him this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you are not only transcendent and distinct from creation, but also that you're immanent, that you do care for us. And we would pray that through the mediation of your Son, Jesus Christ, you would pour out the Spirit upon us so that you would fill every believing heart in such a way that we can worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. Lord, our best efforts to worship you fall short of your glory and of what you deserve. But Lord, all our imperfections, we bring them through the mediation of Christ, knowing that because of him, our worship can be accepted by you this day. So we pray that you will exalt your Son, that Father, you will be glorified as your Son is exalted, that the Spirit will convict us and comfort us as we need it. And we pray for any here who do not yet know you, Father, especially our children, that your Holy Spirit would have mercy upon them and give them a regenerate heart. Grant them the gifts of repentance and faith that they may flee to Christ and close with him. Do this for your glory and honor, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.